This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
Well, I don't know about you, but I am still kind of reeling from the pastoral and liturgical train wreck that was last week. I don't know if you were here on Sunday, but we were trying to do way too many things. We had Episcopal School Sunday, Theological Education Sunday. We had our Creation Fair, which was outstanding. And then we showed up to liturgy, and we had two passages of Scripture that were handed to us, both that require some pretty deep theological and pastoral attention. First was the introduction of Job, the very beginning of the book, where Satan is given permission to torment Job, which is the most troubling part of the book. And then, just as we're trying to think about what to do with that, we got the gospel lesson, which was Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce. That was, to be honest, I'm really glad I wasn't scheduled to preach last week. In fact, if you want to know how to navigate all those things, you heard it, because Kristen did a spectacular job of navigating that complexity. If you didn't hear it, I invite you to go find the podcast and listen to it. Today, we have a little simpler task, not as many things going on at once, but we do have to go backwards and grab the last bit of the gospel lesson from last week. You know, because it's such a shocking passage out of Jesus talking about marriage and divorce, I think we don't hear the very last bit of that story, which is when Jesus took a child in his arms and he said, "No one enters the kingdom of God unless they do so like a child." And that's the end of that passage. But it is the beginning of how to deal with the passage that we heard for today. So Jesus says that, and then he's packing up his things. It says he's getting ready to go on a trip. And someone who perhaps was not listening when he said the earlier thing runs up to him and kneels before him and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I wonder if Jesus didn't want to say, "Did you just hear what I was said just now about little children?" But he didn't. And he said, looked at him and he said, "Well, you know what to do." And he quotes out the commandments as they relate to one another. And the young man says, and I don't think immodestly, tells the truth. He says, "I have been doing these things my whole life. But how do I know? How do I know I'm on the right track?" is what I think he's asking. Then the story says that Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "For you, go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and then come hang out with us." And the young man leaves sad, it says, because he has a lot of things. Now, it's really good storytelling to just leave that alone. So Mark does a great job of just leaving it hanging, not sure what happens next, don't know if the young man did what Jesus asked or did not. It kind of leaves it as a hanging question for the hearer, doesn't it? Just lays there. And then Jesus turns and talks to his disciples and says, "It is so hard to get into heaven. And it's really hard if you're rich. It's harder than a camel going through the eye of the needle." Well, the disciples are incredulous because they believe a commonly held cultural belief at the time, which we can pretend was ancient, but we know it's not, which was that rich people are favored by God. It's like, if they're rich, if it's worked out for them, they must be God's favorite. God has blessed them. Isn't that the language we use? God has blessed them. And so they're saying, if they're not in, what hope do the rest of us have? So he just kind of breaks down that whole idea. In fact, it's not only is our riches not necessarily a symbol of God's blessing, they're rather problematic if the kingdom of heaven is on your mind. So now what? Well, the disciples say, "Well, wait a minute. We've already given up everything we have to come and follow you." I think there's a behind question here, isn't there? What is the relationship between the material world and my spiritual life? How does this work? Is it a blessing? Do I see it as a blessing? Or is it somehow in the way? And the story never untangles the knot for us, does it? Instead, Jesus just says, oh, well, those of you who have given up all these things, in this age, they will be returned to you 100-fold. 100-fold. Brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, possessions, and persecution, he says. So the good and the bad are coming either way, apparently. You give it up, that's helpful, great, you're still in this. What I get from this is there is no quick answer about this wrestling match in which you and I contend on a regular basis. What is your relationship with the material things you own? And how does that have an impact on the kingdom and on your participation in the kingdom? The homiletics professor at Duke Divinity School, Charles Kimball, notes that Jesus and the writer do not actually untangle this knot. They just leave it. It is an intellectual train wreck to try to figure it out. But I think the brilliance of them not solving it is that it's the same intellectual train wreck that you're in and that I'm in regularly when it comes to our regarding our material, the material world. How do you view it? Do you view it as a blessing? Do you view it as the result of your hard work? Do you view it as a gift, as a blessing? Do you view it as a burden, as a weight? Because it is all those things simultaneously. I think that's particularly true for modern Americans. We stand on this myth of the self-made person, don't we? You know, this, I did it myself, I pulled myself up my own bootstraps. So the notion that this was a gift, that it was handed to me, it's kind of offensive to some of us. No, I did it myself, but I want to tell you this. I've been a priest a long time now, and I have talked to a lot of people, and I have not met a self-made person. I have not met a single person that did it all by themselves, that didn't have parents to help, didn't have community to help, didn't have a good teacher along the way, somebody that pointed them in the right direction, gave them a lift, gave them a hand, gave them a job shot, that didn't have something that just fell out of heaven into their lap. So it confronts that mythology too, doesn't it? So what is it? What do we do? There's not an easy answer to this question. What is the relationship between you and your material things? And how does that relate to your spiritual life? And it's not untangled in today's gospel lesson. So I think that means we were meant to wrestle with it. But that's just part of being alive. But we do have some bookends. One that's offered by this story itself. And one that is given to us by the rest of Holy Scripture and by the tradition. The bookend on one side is the story about the child. Jesus takes a child in his arms and blesses him and says, no one enters the kingdom unless they do it like a child. How does a child do it? This way. They don't have anything. They haven't done anything. They just open their hands and receive it. Whatever it is you give a child. That's why being around children, raising children is so terrifying. Because they're going to receive whatever you give them. Good or ill, beautiful or lovely, or terrible or horrible. Because that's the way it works. So receiving seems to be the only thing. So what does that do to your perception of your things? The things that you hold in your hand. I think figuring out where they came from has a lot to do with what comes next. To perceive them as handed, as given, as received. Because I think if we think we earned it all or deserved it all, we tend to close our grip around these things. Hold them close. They're mine. You can't take them. You can't have them. I don't have to share them. Right? But if we see them as gifts, that somehow got combined with our natural talents and our abilities, and it all worked together, and now there's this thing you got to deal with. But if we see them as gifts, maybe we hold them and we deal with them, but we hold them loosely. And then the other bookend that is offered to us by Scripture, all over Holy Scripture, and has been offered to us by the tradition, is that one of the other keys is to take the first 10% of it and give it away. Just give it away. Because why? It devoids it of its power. Where the stuff likes to tell you it's in charge of your life, the stuff likes to tell you that you don't have enough stuff because you've been clinging like this. But if we hold it loosely and then let the first 10% go, now we're watching this flow, aren't we? We're watching this beautiful flow of grace and mercy just handed. We deal with it, we work with it, and then let part of it go. Isn't that just a lovely image, this beautiful giving, me dealing, and 10% out the door? Because then maybe that's someone else's receiving. Someone else then receives, holds, deals with, and then out the door. So, I mean, let's be super transparent. We know it's October, right? I mean, so you know what I'm asking? That 10%, you know where it needs to go. It needs to come to St. David's, right? So why? So we can then do the very same thing as a church. We don't have an easy answer about what we're supposed to do with this big old building and this whole block that we own and all the gifts that you give to the church. We figure out how to put them to work. We hold it all loosely and then give a portion of it away. And out it goes. This is the flow. I love this. I love this because this is so real life, isn't it? I mean, we receive and we are grateful. We tend to it. And then we let part of it go so someone else can receive. Be grateful. Tend to it. And let part of it go. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.